John to it. And the third verse kind of gets me sometimes because it means a lot to me. Okay, Jesus and Mama.
Doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Love puts up with anything. Love trusts God always. Love always looks for the best. Love never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. Inspired speech will be over someday. Praying in tongues will end. Understanding will reach its limit. We know only a portion of the truth, and what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incompletes will be canceled. When I was an infant at my mother's breast, I gurgled and cooed like any infant. But when I grew up, I left those infant ways. We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing Him directly just as He knows us. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God. Hope unswervingly. Love extravagantly. And the best of the three is love.
It's good to be with you this morning. Is my mic on?
I want you to be able to hear me.
Yeah.
It's important, right?
Yeah.
So, first of all, before I get started, it is really good to be here with you this morning. I feel like the circuit riders of old. I went on family leave this summer after serving in Methodist churches down in the cities for 17 years, and I have been filling in and helping out other pastors when they've been on maternity leave and vacation. And so I've been traveling around the state preaching. And it's a joy to be here this morning to help out Sarah and to meet all of you. So before we begin, I want to say a couple of observations. First of all, number one, you have the most beautiful stained glass that I have seen in any church in this state. It is absolutely breathtaking. So you have a gift right there. Number two, Dale. Where's Dale? Dale and Tanner. That was amazing. Your singing was beautiful. Like some of the lyrics, I was like, did they just sing that in church? But you did. But your harmony and that message that Jesus and your mom are with Him no matter what. I mean, yeah, that's the gospel, right? That's grace. Number three, our wedding gift to Sarah and Steve, which I'm sure Steve totally appreciates, was that donut yoga t-shirt, because Riley picked it out. She said, this is what we're giving Sarah and Steve for the wedding, because I want to have a shirt that matches with Sarah. Because my kids and many, many, many kids love Sarah.
Yeah.
And which is the fourth thing, is that you are so blessed to get to have Sarah as your pastor. All right, so on to my message. Have any of you seen the movie Wedding Crashers? It came out, it was a couple of years ago, right? Okay, a couple of you will admit to it.
So it came out a few years ago, but and the premise of the movie, if you haven't seen it, is that there's these two guys, and they love to party. And so in order to party for free, they crash weddings. And it's a really convenient way to party all night long for free. And so from some of the weddings that I've officiated at, it is easy to note those who would prefer to just skip the wedding and get right to the party. But in this movie, these two best friends, played by Owen Wilson and Vince Vaughn, they actually attend the wedding services first before the party begins. And so I suppose it's part of them paying their dues before the fun begins. And so in one of the wedding scenes, the pastor says, "The bride's sister will now read scripture." And Owen whispers to Vince, $20, 1 Corinthians. To which Vince replies, "Double or nothing, Colossians 3:12." Because, right, like everybody has one of those two scriptures at their wedding. And so the bride's sister takes to the podium and begins. And now a reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Now, I can count on one hand the number of weddings I've officiated at that didn't include 1 Corinthians 13. Why is that? It's because it's beautiful. It's about love. It doesn't mention God at all, ironically, which seems to have worked for people who aren't so sure what they believe about the whole God thing, but who still claim a belief in this whole love thing. So, Sarah, what scripture did you have at your wedding last year?
First Corinthians 13.
All right. So Owen would have won the bet with you. Guess which one was at my wedding, Brennan?
Colossians 3:12.
Vince would have won the bet at our wedding. Colossians 3 is the passage that says, "As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." So that was the passage that we chose for our wedding. At least that was the scripture that was supposed to be read at our wedding. So my sister-in-law, Brennan's sister, she was our scripture reader, and she was really, really nervous. And so she got up in front of this crowded sanctuary down in Mankato, and she began to read from the Bible. "Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated." And it's our wedding. And do you remember this? It was like, it was horrible. And I, in my head, I was like, no, no, no. So she had the right chapter and the right verse, but the wrong book of the Bible. And so she got even more nervous, and she just kept right on reading. And that whole passage was about hatred. And I was mortified. And then the preacher, and which is another long story, because our preacher went into labor during the dress rehearsal, and so she wasn't able to officiate, and so the next person that stepped in the line to do the service followed this scripture reading about Jacob and Esau and hatred with a message for our wedding that began with an illustration from hell, about hell. Hell and hatred, that was our wedding. So things did not go as I had carefully planned for them to go. But when do things ever really go as we plan for them to go? Whether it's a wedding or life in general. So here is what I remind every couple that I work with as they prepare for marriage. There is no scripture in the Bible that was explicitly written for the purpose of a wedding ceremony. 1 Corinthians 13 is poetic, and it's beautiful, and it has a lot to say about what love is and what love isn't. But when Paul wrote it, he wasn't thinking about two people choosing to spend the rest of their lives together.
Paul was writing to a church community, a group of people who lived in the city of Corinth, who were bound together by a common belief in the teachings of Jesus, but they were a group of people who were not treating one another very well. They were a community that was feeding on a diet of conflict and stress. And so our scripture reading for this morning, it is somewhat relevant to two people spending their lives together because there are always challenges in personal relationships. But these words are meant for far more than that. They are meant for the whole community, for our extensive relationships with one another. So when Paul writes about what love is not, he's highlighting the specific behaviors that were happening in their community. And then he is trying to outline what love looks like, what behaviors and actions are seen when people are living in love. He's basically using really beautiful poetic language to tell the people to knock it off, to grow up, to knock it off. He says, it doesn't matter how great you are, it doesn't matter how good your deeds are, how faithful you are in your church attendance, how pious your thoughts and your actions, if you are not living and acting out of love, you are just a clanging cymbal. Now maybe you like the sound of clanging cymbals. I'm a drummer. I like that sound. So I prefer the language that's used in the Message version of this passage. And in the Message version, it says, if I speak with human elegance and angelic ecstasy but don't love, I am nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. Now that's something I can wrap my mind around. My words might be beautiful and eloquent, but if they aren't said with love, they are worse than the sound of a creaking, rusty gate. And that's bad. Another way of saying it would be, no matter how great your words or deeds, without love, they are the sound of nails scraping down the chalkboard. We've heard these words from 1 Corinthians so often that it's helpful to hear them translated in different ways, which is why we heard them this morning from the Message. This is Eugene Peterson's version of what Paul says love is and what love is not. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first. Love doesn't fly off the handle. Love doesn't keep score of the sins of others. It doesn't revel when others are groveling. And Paul was reminding the people that love isn't like all of these things because these were the very things that were happening in their community. And they happen today too. They happen all the time. How can they not happen? We're human. We want what we don't have, and we keep score, and we want things to be done our way. And we end up hurting others, and we end up hurting ourselves. Paul goes on to remind them what love looks like. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. It trusts God always. And it always looks for the best in each other. Love never looks back, and it keeps going to the end because love never dies. I want all of those things. I want to do all of those things. And for Sarah and Steve, I hope that you do those things in your married life together. But God wants more than that. God wants all of us to live this way with one another. It's what we aspire to, even if we don't always get it right. Now, as I said before, I've served Methodist congregations for 17 years in Roseville and St. Paul and Minneapolis, and I've seen communities at their best, and I've seen communities at their worst. And I went on family leave this summer to spend more time with Brennan and my kids, and I'm returning to school. But I still need to like pay the bills, and so that's a scary thing to do when you leave a job. And so along with going to school, I now drive Lyft. Have any of you ever taken an Uber or a Lyft? Is that up here in Duluth? I'm sure of it. Okay, it's amazing. You know, you request a ride, and you hop in a car with a complete stranger, and they take you wherever you want to go. My family thinks that I'm ridiculous for doing this, but here's the thing. I love it. I love talking to complete strangers. I love hearing their stories. I love learning what life is like for people that I would never come into contact with in the church. I've picked people up from the airport who have just stepped foot in the United States for the very first time. I had one woman who was getting married the next day, and she was pouring out her heart. She was in a total panic because she hadn't written her wedding vows yet. And so I said, pull out a pen and paper. Write down what I say. And so I got a really good tip that time because I helped her write her wedding vows. I've heard war stories from men that I drive to the VA Medical Center. I've witnessed people on their first date, celebrating their anniversaries, going to music concerts and Twins games, and simply just going to work. And I love it. I love it. And I've been thinking a lot about why is it that I love driving strangers around the city? Why do I love it so much? And here's what I think. Everyone that I've met while driving Lyft has been kind to me. They've been kind. And it's renewed my hope in humanity. But the reason that I needed my hope in humanity renewed and restored is because, this is the truth of it. The reality is it is really hard to be a pastor. It's hard because sometimes we have forgotten what it means to be kind and loving towards one another here in the church. We are like the Corinthians. Sometimes, towards each other, we are clanging cymbals, creaking gates, and nails on the chalkboard towards one another. And we can be downright mean to the people closest to us. Why is that? Paul is trying to address this very struggle with the Corinthians. Melissa Sevier says, Paul is wiser than I. He gives us a lofty aerial view of love, so that when we get back on the ground, we remember not just what love is, but what love is supposed to be. Above the clouds of conflict and stress, we can imagine the beauty, the simplicity of loving each other despite our conflicts and differences, so that when our feet hit the dirt again, we have the ideal in mind as we attempt to put love into action. So we get the aerial view for love on the ground. And maybe someday they'll actually be the same thing. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us towards that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, and love extravagantly. And the best of the three is love. So consider how you treat those closest to you, because ironically, the people closest to us are the ones that often get the brunt of our worst behavior. So consider how you treat those closest to you, whether it is your partner, or your children, or your pastor, or your boss, or your church community, and write these words from Paul on your heart. And each day, take up the work of living them out. Now, I mentioned at the beginning of my message that my wedding to Brennan included Jacob and Esau and hatred, and then the pastor started this message talking about hell. And so I thought that it was going to be the worst wedding message ever, but it was actually the best, and I have never forgotten that message. And that was 12 years ago. And so I want to close with sharing with you the illustration the pastor used at our wedding. And this is what she said. This is how she started out. Hell. Hell is a dining hall filled with rows of tables, each table teeming with a magnificent feast. Homemade cinnamon rolls, decadent chocolate, turkey, mashed potatoes, and gravy, platters of fresh mangoes and pineapple, pumpkin pie. Think of what your favorite food is. Whatever your favorite food is, it is on that table. The food looks and smells delicious. Yet the people seated around the tables are emaciated and sickly, moaning with hunger. Each person at the table has a very long spoon, but the spoon is so long they can't get the food onto their spoons to reach their mouths. Hell is being surrounded by abundance, but starving. Heaven is a dining hall filled with rows of tables, and each table is teeming with a magnificent feast. Fresh fish from Lake Superior, a massive selection of Betty's pies, macaroni and cheese, the way we treat each other. So Sarah and Steve, in your married life together, may you feed and support one another. And in church community and in the world, may each of us do the same. Amen. And thanks be to God.
Thank you. invite you to rise as you're able in body or in spirit as we sing our response, I love you, Lord. It's in your black book.
Serve God by loving and serving others. Go with the peace and blessing of God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer.
Thank you. experience.